This is the Reformed Media Review, episode number 10. Today we take calls on the subject of what got you started or hooked on Reformed theology. Welcome to the Reformed Media Review, our weekly or somewhat weekly discussion of books and media from a Reformed perspective. My name is Camden Busey, and I have with me today a lot of people, but the first one, our host, Nick Batzig, who is a church planter in Richmond Hill, Georgia. How you doing, Nick?
Good, Camden. Thank you for having me on.
Yeah, this is going to be exciting. We plan to have more hosts join us later, potentially. I see them online, but they must be away from their computer or something. But this is our first live show. We're going to try something out today. We've got people listening live on the telephone through talkshoe.com, TalkShoe.com, or you can listen online, and we have several people in the chat room as well. We're trying something out to see how this works, and we're going to be speaking today, more of an informal discussion, but we're going to be talking about books that got you hooked or started in Reformed theology. I know this is a subject we oftentimes like to talk about in private when we're with friends. It's really interesting to see how the Lord got us started reading theology and studying theology, and there are a lot of books that are kind of standards for people and how they get started, but then there are also surprises and things that are interesting to hear about. So we're real excited today to get some listener feedback and some listener interaction, either through the chat or through voice. And so for all you guys who've joined us, there are several in the chat room. We're excited to hear from you. But Nick, do we have any news or anything to mention before we get into today's topic?
You know, we might want to mention that, and it won't be relevant when this comes out on recording, but the Gospel Coalition conference is going on tomorrow. It's going on April 21st through the 23rd, and they are live webcamming that. If you go to Feeding on Christ, you can find the link to that. I think it's a Christian book publisher who's sponsoring it. So, I mean, there's a lot of great speakers. Tim Keller, Phil Ryken, Driscoll, just a litany of guys that would be good to listen to at the Gospel Coalition Conference.
That's interesting. I've enjoyed what they've put online. And you just got back from Twin Lakes. Would you like to tell our listeners a little about that experience?
I did. Twin Lakes Fellowship is not really a conference. It's a ministerial fraternity for really like-minded men who are aiming at what we call an ordinary means of grace ministry. Ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism, and prayer, and even discipline, but just doing church God's way, doing it according to Scripture, the way He has ordained the kingdom to advance in this world. Ligon Duncan, it's sort of his project out of First Press Jackson. Derek Thomas was one of the speakers. Doug Kelly is always a regular lecturer. Terry Johnson is there every year. It was really just a great time of fellowship and some good talks. You can find those also online. I think Justin Taylor maybe has some links to it, Feeding on Christ, James Grant at In Light of the Gospel. So I do encourage our listeners to listen to some of the talks that were given at the Twin Lakes Fellowship this year.
Yeah, we definitely are real happy that you were able to go, and we have a lot of recordings and some really cool stuff that we're going to be putting out here in the future. I'm working on editing some of those down, and we'll be putting those out in the feed. If you're subscribed to Christ the Center, you'll get those. And also, as was already said and has been mentioned on the blog as well, there's a lot of audio available on the web. So check that out. A great time. And if you're thinking about it, why don't you go next year if you're able? It's really affordable, as long as you can get there, right? And yeah, but you're saying space is limited, right?
Space is limited. It's generally for seminarians and pastors. Yeah, so I would definitely encourage it if you can go.
Nice. Well, that's excellent. Well, Jeff's not able to be with us today. He's, if you don't know, director of Skilton House Ministries, a real interesting not-for-profit here. And Nick, you're on the board of that too. And Jeff's at a meeting, so he's not able to be with us tonight. Some other guys, Jim and Lane, might be joining us later, but they're not available at the time. I guess we'll just get started. Nick, why don't we start with Jeff? He gave you the books that started him on Reformed theology. This is a man who's read almost anything I can think of. So I'm really interested to hear a little bit about his walk and how he actually got started in Reformed theology.
Sure. Well, I was a wee man watching Back to the Future in 1985. Jeff was reading R.C. Sproul, The Holiness of God. I think it's The Holiness of God. Jeff was a Wesleyan, as some of our listeners will know. And the Lord used R.C. Sproul first and foremost to really help him understand divine sovereignty. He actually said Sproul was probably the biggest. He also mentioned J.I. Packer. I think Knowing God was probably big for him. And then interestingly, and I thought this was interesting, I didn't know this about Jeff, when he was a Wesleyan, he was actually reading John Murray's Redemption, Accomplish, and Applied.
Yeah, he told me that.
So I thought that was kind of how many Wesleyans are reading John Murray? So
I know.
Those were the three big authors, and that book in particular he mentioned. So
that is an excellent book. I read that early on in my studies as well. What about you? How did you get started in Reformed theology? Why don't you tell us a little bit briefly your testimony? I know we're not walking the aisle here or anything, but you've had an interesting road to Christianity, let alone the Reformed faith.
Oh yeah, I was four, and it was Paul in Romans and Ephesians that my dad was teaching me. Really Romans 9 and Ephesians 2, and my dad really always, my whole life, really pressed into my sister and I, God's absolute sovereignty over everything, that if we are going to be saved, it's by grace. It's not because of anything we did. We are depraved. We are sick spiritually. We are dead spiritually. I had a lot of theology, a lot of good theology as a child. But, I was converted at 24. I wasn't born again until I was 24. And the first book I read by God's grace was Defense of the Faith by Cornelius Van Til. It was.
No.
And my dad was friends with Dr. Van Til. And so having an interest in the word, I thought, I'll try to read some of the Dr. Van Til. And I think it really gave me the Reformed philosophy that I needed for making the Bible applicable in every area of my life. And then I'm trying to think another book that really, really strengthened me, and I'll stop with this, is John Owen's The Death of Death. Total depravity is probably the biggest of the 5 points, but limited atonement seems to be the last pin that kind of falls. And I remember reading in John Owen, Death of Death, where he talked about the high priest would go and he would sacrifice, and then he would intercede for those that he sacrificed for. And he said, you see, Christ sacrificed for the elect and he only intercedes for them. And that, quoting Isaiah 53, really strengthened limited atonement or particular redemption for me. I understood that Christ had made a full atonement for my sins and that he lived now to intercede for me. And it was really, I think those were the high points for me, reading Van Til and then reading John Owen.
Yeah, that Death of Death is an amazing one. You just had, don't you have an antique copy of that sitting around?
I did. I sold a first edition of Death of Death. I should have never sold it. So,
well, somebody, you blessed somebody by letting them get their hands on that. I'm just amazed that you read Defense of the Faith up front. That's just astounding.
Well, I can't say I understood all the terms, but I did understand what he was
saying. I
don't
know if Dr. Oliphant understands. I'm just kidding. I mean, opaque book in many ways.
It is, but my dad had spoon-fed Van Til's philosophy to me my whole life because he was really convinced that Dr. Van Til was, correct in his worldview, and I am to this day convinced that he is.
That was a big book in my walk too, but it came much later. But in many ways, like you said, you got the Reformed system, so to speak, from Van Til. I did too. I came into Reformed theology, well, I would say confessional Presbyterianism, through the back door. By reading Van Til, I didn't know. I hadn't read the Westminster Confession or anything. I came into it backwards. Now, you also mentioned that limited atonement is oftentimes kind of the last thing to fall. Why do you think that is?
You know, I think the Bible uses language that makes limited atonement a difficult, you know, pill to swallow. I mean, the language of all, he died for all. I mean, ultimately, either the Bible teaches universalism or it teaches particular redemption. And obviously, we know it doesn't teach universalism. Mm-hmm. But, that you know, the language in there in Timothy, he's the savior of all men, applying it to what he does at Calvary. I think that that is so entrenched in people's minds because of the use of the word all. They think all always means all. When, in fact, I heard an interesting comment by Robert Rudolph, who was at Reformed Episcopal Seminary. He said in the Bible, all never means all. Even when Scripture says all have sinned, well, Christ never sinned. And he was fully man. So you can't say all men have sinned because Jesus was a man and he didn't sin. So all from Adam by ordinary generation have sinned. But I thought that was an interesting point. I think that's probably why it's hard to swallow.
Okay, I get that.
What do you think?
Yeah, I think so too. I think a lot of it's the language. To people, a lot of people, I think it goes along with the way we typically present the gospel. That a lot of times people in, you know, your just average church, they've grown up with, you know, Jesus died for your sins is the way you present the gospel.
Right.
And Jesus did die for your sins should you be elect. I mean, it gets kind of clever there from the Reformed perspective, but it sounds so unnatural to somebody who hasn't been exposed to a particular redemption, who hasn't thought through the implications of Christ shedding his blood for every individual, you know.
Right, and I think, you know, it's interesting, you never find the apostles saying to anybody, Christ died for your sins. And then also one other thing, and I'll stop, is John 10 was big for me, where Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And a book that the Lord really used in my life was Steele Thomas and, I forget the third author, Steele Thomas and Quinn, the 5 points of Calvinism, because they really go through the 5 points and show scriptural proof of it. But that verse in John 10, I give my life for the sheep, and then Jesus tells the Pharisees, you're not of the sheep, you are a goat, basically.
Yeah.
I'm paraphrasing. So if he dies for the sheep and they're goats, he didn't die for them. That's the logic. So that was big for me too.
I liked how Spurgeon put it. He said either you have, he likened it to a bridge, and you know, unlimited atonement, what you have is a wide bridge that everyone can get on, but it only goes halfway across the chasm. It doesn't save anybody. What you have with particular redemption is a narrow bridge that the elect get on, but it goes all the way over. And I think that's a good picture.
That's great. I like the phrase that goes along with that. Jesus didn't die to purchase a chance. He died to purchase a church. Mm-hmm. That he didn't die to make salvation possible. He died to save people from their sin.
Amen. Well, we're getting a little bit off topic. Were there any other books that got you started on Reformed theology?
No, those three were the big ones, I think.
Yeah, I got started, if I look back now, I got back into, in college, as unfortunately is the case for a lot of people, I kind of strayed for 3 years or so and kind of did my own thing in college, but eventually the Lord brought me back around and I started reading some C.S. Lewis books. Yeah, and I read Mere Christianity and some others, which got me interested in more of an intellectual type look, a more detailed look at Christianity. Now, of course, if I read that book now, I'd have a lot of problems with it. But at the time, it was extremely helpful, especially its section on teaching about how Christ's death paid for my debt of my sin. And it just had a way, he had a way of putting things that really helped me along. But I remember also one summer when I was dating my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, she was away for the summer on a missions trip, and I was reading Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. You ever read that?
I have not.
Again, you know, something that I would have issues with now, being a Vantillian with its evidential approach, but still very extremely helpful. A great book, and a lot of his cases can be incorporated and should be incorporated into a good Vantillian approach. But at the time, it was really helpful just to see that the Christianity was defensible, that there were reasons for believing it. We didn't have to take a fideistic approach or this leap of faith kind of thing. And so he was also effective for getting me interested more. And then eventually I started to have questions about Reformed theology. A friend of mine had me read Lorraine Bettner's Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. Have you ever read that?
I have read that. That's an outstanding book, and the Lord used that in my life early on, too.
That was an amazing book, especially the scripture references at the end of each chapter. He goes through each of the 5 points, you know, TULIP, and at the end, he gives just an amazing amount of scripture references. So that really started to show me the biblical basis for the Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. From there, I started to get into apologetics, etc., started reading a lot of Van Til, especially Bonson's book, Van Til's Apologetic. I read that, and I started to get into Reformed theology through there. I said it was kind of through the back doors, in through Bettner, and then Van Til, and now I've gone back and read, you know, got into Bovink, Calvin, all these guys, and have fleshed out and started to see what Van Til was really doing and the type of theology he was building on, just the kind of men like Bovink, Kuyper, as I said, Calvin, of course. So that's really what got me started. And of course, John Murray's Redemption and Accomplished and Applied was in there, and other books, but kind of a similar path. So it's interesting to see that.
That is. That's very interesting.
Well, are there any callers that want to call in? Or let's see here. I can start unmuting people and put you on the spot.
Let's do it.
I don't know. If I unmute somebody, they might not want to talk. I guess they don't have to.
Tammy, can I butt in?
Yeah, go ahead. Is this Jason?
This is Jason. Yeah, I got through finally. So.
Jason.
Oh, sorry. We've been having some technical glitches. This is Jason Pickard, my friend from Westminster, so we're excited to have you on. He was on back. If you want to go back all the way in the archives, you can listen to our interview with James White. And Jason got my back that day because I couldn't find any other hosts, but he covered for me and he did well. So great to have you on with us.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going well. Do you have any books that got you started in Reformed theology?
Yeah, I was thinking since I talked with you earlier today, and I would have to say I got a really good reading list before seminary, and I'd have to say that some of the best, most helpful, most influential books that I read pretty early on in the Reformed, when I was in the early on in the Reformed faith, would be the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane.
Oh, that's sweet.
And also the Evangelical Theology Lectures on Doctrine by A.A. Hodge.
Okay.
I could also probably throw in Redemption Accomplished and Applied as well, but those two in particular were very influential to really help me understand the Reformed faith in a deeper way, especially Hodge in theology, but then just McShane on the holiness of that the Reformed doctrine should produce. So those two books were outstanding. So.
Tell us more about A.A. Hodge. He's an interesting character. Have you noticed anything different from Charles Hodge? I know you've read some of him.
I don't think I would know this enough to tell you, but I think there's a collection of lectures he originally delivered here in Philadelphia, I believe.
Huh.
Just topically covering different points of doctrine. There's actually a book recommended by Legan Duncan, and I'm looking at it now.
Jason, it's an outstanding book. It's an outstanding book. He's got a little essay.
The Christ, sanctification, I mean, everything is here, so.
He has an essay in there on providence where he makes the point that why do we say it was providential when God keeps the horse and the man in the carriage from falling off the cliff, but we don't see God's providence the 1,000 times or whatever that he doesn't fall off the cliff. He makes
some
really
very helpful. Yeah.
Good
yeah.
points.
That's awesome. Now, what are you reading nowadays? Where have you gotten to at your in your walk now? You started with Hodge. You got some Murray in there, Robert Murray McShane as well. So what have you moved on to, or are you reading the same kinds of things?
I've read a little bit of everything being in seminary. I have to say that I tend to like the older stuff better, but I'm also historically biased because I tend to be a historian, or at least I think I'm a historian. Tell you a book that was assigned for a class that is both academic but also edifying is The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification by Walter Marshall.
Oh, okay.
It's one of the most edifying, at the same time rich in its theology, that I've read in a long time. So.
That's awesome.
An outstanding
book. That's assigned in Dr. Tipton's class, actually. So.
Mm-hmm.
It's by Reformed Heritage. I don't know much about Walter Marshall, but he's one of the old Puritans, so
Yeah, I haven't read anything from him, but I will be. Well, that's
yeah,
good.
Well, yeah, you will be, whether you want to or not, huh?
Yeah, exactly. That's what I mean.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, you know, I just thought of another book that's worth mentioning, if you don't mind.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
You know, I have to be honest and say I'm pretty ignorant about exactly who Craig Blomberg is. But for it was actually for some research I was doing recently, but I read most of his book on neither poverty nor riches in the New Biblical Theological Studies that's edited by D.A. Carson, the Silver Covered series.
Yeah, that's supposed to be a great book.
Yeah, for anyone wanting to read about what the scripture teaching is on material possessions, finances, and related issues like that, that is an outstanding book because he goes through all of scripture. It's very well done and very easy to read. It's almost tedious, though, because he's so thorough. But he goes through each genre of scripture, and especially he'll narrow in on the passage that deals specifically with possessions. And he'll give you enough background and enough exegetical points to prove his case. And so for a single volume dealing with possessions, you can't beat that. It was outstanding. So,
a lot of books in that series are great. I really enjoyed reading a lot of those.
Yeah.
But I actually have one right in front of me, The Temple and the Church's Mission.
Oh, yeah,
Craig,
yeah.
Greg Beale. And
right.
Had to read one last semester for another class, but these are good, so I'd recommend these new studies in biblical theology for anyone that's interested. It is, the series is edited by D.A. Carson, and it's a really good one to have. We are giving away prizes. I almost forgot. Jason calling in reminded me. Let's see here. What do we have for you, Jason? You can pick. I've got two copies of issue number 4 of the Confessional Presbyterian, a journal for discussion of Presbyterian doctrine and practice. And we also have an autographed copy of Resurrection and Eschatology, which is a festschrift to Dr. Richard B. Gaffett Jr., edited by Lane Tipton and our own Jeff Waddington. You have anything you would rather have? You might already have a copy of Resurrection and Eschatology, don't you?
I do, so the journal sounds great.
You want a journal?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
We will get one in your hand, so we have two more things to hand out to whomever might want to call in.
That sounds great. I will hang up if someone else wants to call in. So.
Okay, well, yeah, you can just stay on the line and listen. Likewise.
Okay.
And we'll see if somebody else
can hang up and get back online and listen to the rest.
Okay. Sounds good. Thanks, Jason.
All right.
Bye, Jason.
All right, see you guys.
Bye. Is anyone else? We're still working through the technical things of this web client. I see somebody just called in from southeastern Pennsylvania. We've got several people dialed in online, but they might not have microphones. If you want to talk, just go ahead and butt in if you're able. We'll work on it. This is very unprofessional today because we're working the kinks out of our first time, but that's all right. In the meantime, Nick, just got a copy of, from Oxford University Press, Calvin Participation and the Gift by J. Todd Billings. And we've talked about this several times. Yeah, this is, I'm glad I got a review copy of this one. I'm hopefully going to have, we're going to have Billings on. I'm hoping to try to find him and ask him to come on the show because this is going to be great.
Very nice.
This book is top notch. This is an excellent book. I'm very interested to read more of it. I borrowed Jeff's copy and had read several parts of it. But
how much is it? How much is a copy?
You ready?
Yeah.
$110.
Yeah, Oxford's expensive.
You know how many pages it is?
40.
200 pages.
Well, that's all right.
It's about, 50 cents a page. But
yeah, they're very expensive. You know, have you noticed that Wiffenstock seems to have come down on their prices a bit?
You know what? I wonder if they got a new machine or something because they're a print-on-demand.
Because I felt like maybe about 2.5 years ago when I was in seminary, they were so outrageously expensive. And I've noticed now when they come out, you can buy, certain ones for like $20. And there was never a time I remember Wiffenstock books being that inexpensive.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of those books have always been $30, $40. I know I've been wanting to get a copy of Greg Reynolds' book, which is a Wiffenstock one. It's like $38 or something for a paperback.
Yeah.
great book, excellent book, but it's not not the cheapest thing available. You know what I mean?
No, they're very expensive. And the Jonathan Edwards Center in Yale, I think, has partnered with or is publishing all their volumes, the Carl Bogue on Jonathan Edwards and the Covenant of Grace, mm-hmm. and all of those are Wiffenstock. But I think they were the ones I heard were only about $20. So I don't know if that's because Yale is funding them. Oh, interestingly, and I don't know if we've said this, but the Jonathan Edwards Center and Yale Press are going to be printing the works of Edwards paperback. Have we said that?
No. For real?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Kenneth Minkema told me this when I was at the Edwards Conference in Scotland. He said he wished they had not waited so long to do it because he didn't expect anybody to be buying the hardbacks. Any just, you know, lay people, seminarians, because they're $90 a volume. And he said, I think they're going to be about $20 a volume. So all of you who want the works of Edwards who didn't want to shell out $2,100, you will be able to buy them for like $400, the whole, all 25 or whatever, 26, I forget now.
Sounds like paperback's the way to go.
And, you know, while we're talking about Reformed theology, honestly, I've learned more from Jonathan Edwards than probably any one theologian. I mean, you know, he kind of gets slammed for his philosophy, for, you know, his idealist speculations about the Trinity. But read Jonathan Edwards' sermons. I mean, I have learned more of a covenant of works, covenant of grace grid from Jonathan Edwards and anybody. Do we have somebody on?
Yeah, I think so. Somebody wanting to speak?
Yes, this is Skip and Busey.
Yes, this is actually my brother. This is turning into the homegrown podcast. You were. So what's going on, Kip?
I'm sitting at my buddy's house waiting for the Blackhawks game to come on.
Yeah. Well, have you? What have you read? Have you been interested in Reformed theology? Has anything got you started?
Actually, a video series got me started.
Oh, really?
I was at my church, and they were showing What is Reformed Theology series by R.C. Sproul.
Nice, nice. Now, Kipton's a college student, so he's getting into things.
See, my dad passed on a book, Chosen by God, by R.C. Sproul, and I'm currently picking through that.
Nice. What have you found out about those? Anything... I mean, those books are getting into some of the basics of Reformed theology, maybe reorienting some thinking. I know when I got into stuff, reading some of this stuff was interesting because I hadn't always heard things put that way before.
Yeah, definitely. The video series really puts it into, well, it's like terms that you understand, but he has some of those, and it's just makes you think. Really, it's kind of, you don't like to think that you don't have a choice, but you do, but you don't. It's really hard to understand, and it's just, if we knew, then we wouldn't be here, I guess, if we knew everything. So it's hard to wrap your mind around.
Yeah, predestination can be difficult up front. I've always thought that usually the difficult thing for people, I know it was for me, to come to a Reformed understanding of salvation is oftentimes we downplay the role of sin and the effects of sin. Do you find that to be the case, Nick?
Oh, yeah. I think I heard John Gerstner say recently, people's problems with election and reprobation is not with election and reprobation, it's with depravity.
Yeah.
That, I mean, ultimately, if we attribute 1 ounce of goodness or ability to fallen man, who Paul says is dead in sins and trespasses, we are ultimately saying they can do what they need to do without Christ. But if we acknowledge that men are spiritually unable to do anything. I heard a great sermon, by the way, from Terry Johnson this last Sunday. Terry was preaching on that two-part verse in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I had never thought about this, but that second part, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. And Terry said, he is working in you to make you willing and able.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I thought, I don't know that I've ever read the latter part of that verse, both to will and to do, as that is what God is enabling us to will.
That's good.
to do his will. Mm-hmm. So that was really but you're right, it's depravity that's the problem for so many.
For a lot of people. And yeah, in Kipton, you know, it can be difficult for people when they first get into hearing about predestination that you don't have a choice. Well, the problem is we're all sinners and we're dead in our sins. But what happens is that the Spirit, for those who are elect, to those who are effectually called, the Spirit comes and regenerates us. And I'm sure that's what Dr. Sproul's teaching. I have only heard parts of that series. Did he also talk about the sacraments, about the Lord's Supper and baptism in there?
Well, I was cutting in and out every week because I had baseball and stuff. I caught maybe a couple episodes. I watched it in my dorm.
Okay.
But I don't think he had the sacrament and the baptism in there. It was just the basis of what Reformed theology
is. The solas and that kind of stuff.
You know, Camden, I'm very thankful for R.C. Sproul.
Amen. Amen.
Think about how many lives God has used this man in. I mean, 3 million people a day hear him from Ligonier's radio ministry worldwide. And the book that, you know, Jeff and your brother here has mentioned, you know, that this book has been used in so many people's lives to help explain a very difficult doctrine. I mean, we ought to be very thankful to the Lord for R.C. Sproul.
Yeah, he I don't think anybody in our day and age has done as much for the Reformed faith, the Reformed tradition as R.C. Sproul. Now, clearly he'd be the first one to tell you he's been a tool and an instrument that God has used very graciously, and that's absolutely the case. But
oh, yeah.
It's amazing, and I pray that God continue to use his you know, him and his and the ministry that he began, Ligonier, because they reach out in a very special way to lots of people and really deepen and enrich people's spiritual walks, I'd say, help them to understand things that a lot of other teaching ministries just never talk about.
They do, and you know, they're broadcast, I believe they're broadcast down in Mexico. Can you imagine, I mean, you know, people that a Roman Catholic country with hardly any Reform witness hearing R.C. Sproul on the radio. That is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So,
subscribe to his podcast, the Renewing Your Mind podcast.
Yeah, that's the same radio show, but for anyone who doesn't know, you can get that through iTunes or through the website, Renewing Your Mind. Yeah, that's excellent. And actually, those shows are oftentimes the same things they sell in DVD sets. So if you listen a lot, you'll get a lot of the same, if not the same teaching by listening in little installments through the web. So you've been listening to those, huh?
Yeah, every once in a while I'll go through it and see. There's a lot of different topics he talks about, and if you're having trouble with one, just look down the list and pick it out and listen to them.
Yeah, it's fun.
Good stuff.
Yeah, it is good. I mean, we're very blessed to have him and that God has used him to provide all these materials. In many ways, what they're doing has been, and the White Horse Inn as well, have been the motivation for us to try to do what we do.
We've taken
our cues from them, and we're in debt to them, and we're very excited to just be able to kind of tag along. So that's great. Well, thanks for calling, Kip. It's been good.
No problem. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, keep up the studies and the baseball.
I will. I'll try.
All right.
Keep reading the Bible.
Yeah, and most important, read and study your Bible and pray. I got to get my priorities right here.
I'm reminding myself that.
Amen. All right.
I have a lot of games the next 2 weeks. So I'll have time, though. I'll make time.
There you go. Well, thanks.
All right, we'll see you guys.
Okay.
Bye.
And
Bye. Yes.
Let's see here. I wanted to mention a couple things in the chat room. Some people don't have microphones. Grace Forums, apparently. I don't know the name, sorry. But I just wanted to mention a couple books that he's been mentioning. The Chosen by God by Sproul. A.W. Pink's The Sovereignty of God. Have you read that, Nick?
I have, and I was actually going to mention that. You know, A.W. Pink is a guy that doesn't get credit beyond that book, The Sovereignty of God. I was reading his Spiritual Union and Communion the other day, and I mean, this man wrote a tremendous amount of good Reformed theology. And of course, you know, The Sovereignty of God is probably the book that God has used in more people's lives of his books than any other. It's interesting that in the original of that, there was a chapter on reprobation. It was the last chapter. And then I don't know if Baker reprinted it or there was a reprinting and the chapter was not included in a certain reprinting of it. I don't know if you know that story, Camden, at all. But very interesting. He believed in reprobation. Obviously, if he believed in election, he believed in reprobation. But the publisher that republished it didn't want that chapter included.
Oh, that's interesting. Let's see. We got some more here. Horton's Got a Promise. That was also very helpful to me because I had gotten into Reformed theology and didn't have much of an understanding of how the covenants related, how the whole covenantal structure worked, so to speak. I'd read O. Palmer Robertson's Christ of the Covenants, and that was helpful in many ways. I think Horton's book gave me a different perspective. It has a little bit different approach, of course, and that was helpful as well. We're getting in the chat room here that we need to mention, of course, all caps, don't forget to mention confessions, absolutely. The various confessions and catechisms, thinking of the three forms of unity, the Westminster Standards, all been very helpful. James Dennison's edited a series, and Volume 1's out now on Reformed Confessions of Faith, and I've been reading those on and off, and those have been really interesting to see the progression in confessional theology through history.
You know, I was too immature as a young believer to appreciate the confessions. I lived with a seminarian who really emphasized the Westminster Confessions, and I thought, the confessions. And, you know, I wanted to read Murray and Warfield and all these men. Well, you know, these men were deriving their theology from the Reformed Confessions. And as I have grown as a Christian, I want to read the theology in the catechisms and the confessions more and more. Because it's all there. Everything you get elsewhere, about everything is there.
I wish somebody would have told me to read those back, 5, 6, 7 years ago, because I went the hard way and started reading systematic theologies, which is great. But if I would have just been reading and memorizing catechisms up front, when I read the systematic theology, it would have meant much more to me. You know, much of it went over my head when I read those. I read Burkhoff's The Little Blue Sleeping Pill.
Right.
Actually, that's what Carl Truman called it, but his systematic theology and others. But if I didn't have those hooks or those places to hang those ideas, that structure, you know, and that's something that confessions and catechisms and creeds are going to give you.
That's right.
And so you need to start there. That's why it's so important to catechize your children and yourself and your wife, you know, everybody and your church. Catechetical instruction is so important because not only does it remind you of the truth, but it also gives you that structure for understanding and for incorporating new things as well.
Right. We often put the confessions in a different category than we do with the theology books we like to read, but we shouldn't. I mean, they are comprehensive in a sense, not comprehensive in, you know, the broadest sense, but they are a comprehensive summary of theology, you know, by collective endeavor. I mean, the Westminster Confession, Manton, Watson. I mean, you think about the men, Owen, that whose theology you're getting that when you read the Confession. That's amazing.
It is. We've got some more here. Of course, Banner of Truth. We can't say enough about Banner of Truth. I want to mention our friend Steve Berlew, who's heads up the American division over there in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and he'd be pleased to have us mention Banner of Truth. I don't even know where to start with them. Just reading a lot of those paperbacks has helped me deepen my faith in many ways, given me a different perspective. So many godly men have written and have been republished under Banner of Truth Trust.
Yeah, definitely. And now also Beakey, following that tradition and broadening with Banner as they grow and print more titles. Beakey with Reformation Heritage. I mean, these two publishing companies are putting out some of the absolute best stuff from the history of the church. I was really excited that Beakey had published, while we're at it, two autobiographies that were extremely influential in my life was Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and then the Reformation Heritage republished Thomas Halliburton's memoirs, Memoirs of Thomas Halliburton. If you don't have these two books, get them and read them carefully. You will see the truth that accords with godliness being worked out in these men's experiences. I mean, these two men, these two books were incredibly influential in my life.
Mm. Now, Halliburton was a defense contractor, wasn't he?
He was. He was. He defended against the deist, actually.
You're too quick for me. I try a cheesy joke and you stab me with it.
I'm just glad I knew the context. I'm glad I wasn't out to lunch somewhere.
Oh, some more. This is great, this chat room. We've got Luther's Bondage of the Will. Oh, man. Reading the intro, his little letter to Erasmus, that was just hysterical at the time. I mean, that was my introduction to Luther. You could say it's an introduction by fire.
He
tells, you know, Erasmus, a very learned man, kind of a friend to the Pope or the King, or I forget. But, you know, he's Erasmus, the kind of guy who's you know, looking out for his own political benefit. And he's this learned scholar, but he writes garbage. And Luther says he's like silver platters that carry around dung.
Yeah, I think the way he sets up when he says, "Oh, Erasmus, my heart goes out to you for spoiling such eloquence with such rubbish as this." Luther was awesome.
Oh man, there aren't many like
him.
But
don't copy him. Copy him. As a young restless reformed, do not copy Luther.
At least in his polemical tone. Yeah, he had a way of saying things, and it makes for entertaining reading. But that book, another great book for those who are maybe getting into predestination, those types of things, Reformed Soteriology, Bondage of the Will, is really helpful for explaining and giving him a perspective on that. Another one here, we got Journey Through Grace by Richard Belcher. Have you heard of that? It's a theological novel that goes through the 5 points of Calvinism. I've never heard of that either, but that was mentioned in the chat room.
That sounds good.
Yeah, that should be pretty interesting. I haven't really read many theological novels. I read one by, I forget. It was about preaching, called Preaching with Freshness or something. Anyone know what that is? I forget.
I've read Pilgrim's Progress. That's a theological novel.
Yeah, the allegory, of course. Who hasn't? Well, I got to say, there probably are people out there that haven't read that, but that's John Bunyan's book. Excellent book. That always comes up. It gets used a lot in sermon illustrations, I hear.
I fear that we're losing the interest in it. You know, people have said it was like the second best, most well-sold book in the world.
Yeah, it is.
Up to some next to the Bible. I don't know if that's true anymore. I wonder what the statistics would be because, you know, in a ever-increasing secularized world, how many people are reading The Pilgrim's Progress? What a masterpiece, though.
That other book I was thinking of was Preaching with Freshness by Bruce Mahoney. It was kind of a novel about a pastor who had kind of burnt out and how he, you know, different things he did to try to get his freshness back into his preaching and how he carved time out of his schedule and, made preaching a priority in his ministry again. It was kind of interesting. That was on the Westminster Pre-Seminary reading list. So that's where I found that one several years ago. But my point being, you don't see too many novels like that.
No, you don't.
Cabin?
Yeah, somebody there?
Yes, it's Ben Stahl.
Hey, Ben, how's it going?
Ben Stahl, we're glad to have you on.
Yeah, Ben's a child of the OPC, a proud child. And
nice. That's right.
Yeah, what do you got?
Well, I guess I would be talking more from what's gotten me hooked onto the Reformed faith as I grew up in the Reformed faith. And
you were a fortunate one to be. You were a fortunate one to be catechized as you grew up. And so
that's right.
Yeah, but what got you hooked?
What got me hooked? I would say that I honestly did not get extremely hooked on the Reformed faith until I was almost done college, which was not too long ago. And even once I got married and had more time to read and explore the Reformed faith for myself. And the first book I read was one my dad gave me shortly after I was engaged, and it was Lest We Forget by Robert Churchill.
Yeah.
Which is a book on, it's a reflection of the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and what issues went into Machen breaking off from the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, along with many other ministers, and starting the OPC.
Yeah.
And it just excited me and put a great desire in me to want to be able to understand Reformed faith in a manner that I could explain to others who doubted it or questioned it. I think it's a wonderful book.
That's excellent.
That's what that got me hooked. And from then, I've read many other books that have just kept getting me more hooked.
Yeah, and, you know, Machen, we shouldn't forget Machen as a, you know, modern Reformed writer is just invaluable. You know, when I went to seminary, we used his New Testament introduction, which is loaded with good theology. You know, some New Testament introductions are fairly dry. Even, you know, Harrison, who is valuable. But Machen has that Reform richness and that love to Christ undergirding so much of what he's writing. Machen is, you know, outstanding for introducing and strengthening people in the Reformed faith.
Yeah,
I think it's amazing. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I'm currently reading Christianity and Liberalism by Machen. And at the same time, I'm also reading, beginning, Calvin's Institutes. And it's incredible, the overlap. When you're reading Machen, it's not much. When he's talking about the doctrine of man and the doctrine of God, it's like it's so close to Calvin.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, Camden.
No, please, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I heard Steve Lawson this weekend. I was up at the PCRT in Greenville at Second Presbyterian, and Lawson had made the point that when you consider what Calvin did with the Institutes, I mean, you had Luther, who was sort of the reform bull in the china shop, and, you know, he paved the way. We needed Luther. We desperately, desperately needed Luther. But we needed then Calvin. We needed a theologian to systematize Christian theology, biblical theology. And that's what the Institutes were. They were the first, you know, massive reform systematic theology. So in this year that we're celebrating his birth, you know, it's right that we remember the Institutes and men like Machen and all of our reform men. And I have gleaned so much from, not to put myself in the same class with Machen, but I have gleaned so much from Calvin, from Calvin's Institutes.
Likewise. I mean, you can't go wrong reading either of those books, but Calvin's Institutes is just, that is the standard. That is a standard. Ben, do you have a copy of Resurrection and Eschatology?
I do not.
All right. Well, you want one?
I would love it if nobody else would like it.
Well, you called in and I'm giving them away, and I just gave away the other journal in the chat room, so we'll make sure you get a copy. It's been autographed. I'll try to get more of the authors to autograph it before I give it to you, but we'll get that sent out to you too. Cool. Calvin, Machen, you can't go wrong. We also have somebody in the chat room here mentioning Horton's book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace. That was an excellent book, too. I remember reading that, and that was really helpful.
Now, wasn't that under a different title when it first came out? I know this is sort of superfluous to the discussion, but I think it was under a different title, and I forget what it was. Not as catchy as Putting Amazing Back into Grace.
Right, exactly.
You know, while you're gathering new comments, also, B.B. Warfield, I mean, you know, all of our listeners should read B.B. Warfield. That 10-volume
set. Yeah, I can't believe we haven't mentioned him already.
You can buy Warfield for next to nothing. And I'll tell you, an article that was influential to me, we talk about the Reformed faith, sola scriptura, the doctrine of scripture. Warfield's article on Theonoustos, the God-breathed scriptures, had to be one of the most influential scholarly discourses on Scripture I read as a new Christian. I remember coming to that realization that, you know, that God had actually breathed out every word in the Old and the New Testaments. And also one other book, real quick. I know I'm talking a lot about what I've read, but the Infallible Word. It was the original Westminster Seminary faculty symposium.
Yeah.
And there was an article in there by John Murray called The Self-Attestation of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That if you have not read, you must read John Murray's The Self-Attestation of Scripture and read it carefully. There is one point in there where he says that every word of God is inspired and that Jesus proves this by quoting Psalm 82, where, you know, there's that hard verse, you are gods. But Jesus actually just says to them, have I not said that you are gods? And the only thing that he quotes out of the original verse is the word gods, little g gods. Murray makes the point that Jesus is showing the authority and the inspiration.
The self-attestation,
Every word of Scripture. I thought it was just an amazing, amazing chapter.
Our chat room's mentioning Warfield's Plan of Salvation. I was going to mention that as well. That was a great book. He does this kind of really interesting thing where he kind of does a taxonomy of different soteriologies.
Okay.
Where he starts at the top and he says, who saves? And it branches off into naturalism and supernaturalism. And then he asks the question, how? On the supernaturalist branch, you ask the question, how? And it goes to sacerdotalism and Protestantism. And then from there, you can ask other questions. He goes down and down, making it more and more specifically, you know, where he goes through particularism and universalism, etc., until he arrives at Reformed soteriology, at Calvinism. And what's interesting is Van Til picks up on that plan of salvation model. But Van Til does it backwards. He starts and presupposes Reformed theology and then goes backwards and shows the absurdity or the untenableness of all the other positions. And he does that self-consciously, too.
That's interesting, the difference between the approach. But Warfield's little book is very, very good. I remember having a professor in seminary point out the last paragraph or the last two paragraphs of that book. If you get a chance, read the final pages of the Plan of Salvation. It is amazing to hear Warfield set out God's plan and how he works out his plan for his glory in all things that happen. It's just a beautiful paragraph.
What about Turretin? When did you start reading Turretin?
You know, I started reading Turretin only about 2 or 3 years ago when I was in seminary and had heard of Turretin, but I think, you know, I was so busy trying to keep up with the workload. I think I was in a systematic theology class, and the way Greenville did it was that we would have a subject, like we'd be studying 1 week on angels, and there would be about 10 or 12 systematic theologies, authors that had written books, and Dr. Smith would have us pick one of those authors. And I think I picked Turretin on natural law, and I remember really finding that chapter quite interesting. But it was my reading of Turretin. I actually, when I was at 10th, I tried to read through Turretin with one of the other interns with me. And we got like 20 pages in and we were like, this is not happening. It was reading through Turretin.
You looked at him and you said, we will stop reading. And then your friend said, this we affirm against the Socinians.
Yeah, exactly. point one confirmed. Point 26 confirmed. We were done. I mean, Turretin is amazing, but you have to read him on your own with a big cup of coffee.
I tell you what, some of his stuff on the Covenant of Works will just knock you out.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Turretin's got some amazing things in there. But if it comes down mano a mano, I gotta go with Bovink, just as a matter of style. And that's personal. Yeah. I've got a good close friend of mine who would say any day of the week, Turretin over Bovink. But, man, I just got to go with Bovink on that.
Now, another systematic theology that our listeners may not know of is Wilhelmus Abrakel, which I believe Reformation Heritage has republished. Abrakel was a Dutch theologian of the Second Reformation, the Nota Reformatie, and more devotional than Turretin and Bavinck. Probably, I think he wrote a little bit before Turretin, and but Abrakel. Oh, I remember his section on joy and his section on peace are just amazing. So, if you're looking for practical applications of systematic truth in a systematic theology, there's probably nobody better. And I agree with Camden that Bavinck's probably more enjoyable than Turretin on some levels.
It's personal. It's personal taste.
More redemptive historical. But Abrakel has that pastoral Puritan flavor to his systematic that is just unsurpassed, except maybe in Calvin that I know of.
Well, Nick, this has been fun. It's kind of a learning experience for all those who are listening on the podcast. We were chatting online at talkshoe.com. We might be trying this a little more regularly, and as we get used to this, it'll run a little smoother. We're having some technical glitches, but I wanted to point people back, of course, to our website. You can visit us at reformedforum.org. Got a lot of fun stuff there. I don't know if I can do a bibliography for this episode. I'd like to, but I don't think so. I want to also mention to all of our listeners that if you visit Wiki, that's W-I-K-I, wiki.reformedforum.org, there will be an entry there for this episode. And if you'd like to contribute and help out, you can perhaps help by putting a bibliography together at that page and help us out, because otherwise it's going to take me forever. But you can also visit feedingonchrist.com. A lot of fun stuff going up there. Stay tuned for more links to audio. Also, stay tuned to the podcast feed. We've got some really fun stuff coming on shortly. I want to thank everybody for listening, especially those in the live feed. And we hope that more of you who weren't with us live will be with us live next time. Just stay tuned to our website, to twitter.com/reformforum for news. And we hope to have you back next time on the Reform Media Review.